In the following live session recording, Marty Godfrey, executive pastor at Burnt Hickory Baptist Church in Powder Springs, Georgia, leads a session entitled Disciple Making. Our churches should be about the Great Commission, making disciples. However, there are numerous discipleship models currently being rolled out in churches that bypass the Sunday school ministry. The listener can evaluate your current model and learn how to elevate the disciple-making efforts of your Sunday school. Let's join Marty now.
So as I come to you, I have a heart for churches. I grew up in small rural. I've been in fast-growing churches, different ones, and I found that there are principles that are true regardless of where you are or the size church, even denominations and those different things. Those are the principles that I want to pull and bring and for us to discuss. So we're actually going to talk quite a bit in this particular class. So if you're really an introvert, sorry about that, because you'll probably be made to talk. Sorry about that. So, hey, we're going to start out. If you're going to make disciples, first you got to figure out what is a disciple. So everybody have a handout? You got something to write with? Anybody need a pen? Okay, by now you should have something to write with. So here's the definition that we're going to use. Disciple is someone who loves the Lord, lives the Word. You notice I didn't just say knows the Word. They live it. They serve the body, and they live on mission. Would you like to have a whole boatload of those in your church? The whole church. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, that's what we're in it for. Jesus' last instructions before he ascended was, I'm giving you everything you need. Power of my Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. I've patterned it for you while I was here. Take that. I'm going to put it in writing in the Holy Scriptures. I'm going to make that available to you. 2,000 years after I ascend, I'm still going to be available to you. Just incredible, incredible riches. So here's the question then. Church has been around for a long time. That's the way that God has chosen to take the kingdom out, to make disciples. It's through the local body of believers. So how does a typical church make disciples? So, how do we typically make disciples in our churches? What do y'all see? Through the Sunday school, okay. What's our process? What's our process for making disciples?
Somebody joins the church and we tell them to be seated on the front row.
Fist bump, yeah, there we go, that's it, that's good, I like that, that's good, okay,
it's all about making relationships.
Relationships, okay. So I would say that the average church does it this way. We reach somebody, we tell them they need to start coming to church and Sunday school. And then if they're lucky, we may offer a discipleship course periodically that they can take. And then we assume that they're going to become a disciple at that point, right? I mean, this is it's really sad. One of the last experiences I had with Bell South was that we had 100,000 employees. We were the largest of the baby Bells. And so they picked 12 of us from different departments to come in and work with this high-powered German consulting group to re-engineer the company and to take it down to the 6 to 8 key systems processes because they have found that every organization can be taken down to 6 to 8 systems or processes. And which basically comes from God, because he created everything. Even our system of our body is broken down into those systems and so forth. And I had a lot of opportunities to study, some of you guys, it'd be very boring, but it was basically processes and so forth. And but what dawned on me was the process is essentially if you have an input, and then there's a process, and then there's an output. So if you would, for us, the input would be what? Of making a disciple.
A convert.
Yeah, a lost, unchurched person. They go through whatever our disciple-making process is, and they come out somebody who loves the Lord, lives the Word, serves the body, and lives on mission. And so here's this. And so I've led lots of conferences over the years, and I've asked pastors to basically write down what their process is of making disciples, to which I have these blank stares. And because here's the importance of that, McDonald's has become, it's the best restaurant in the world, arguably. You may not like, you know, their hamburger, but the reason is because they have gotten so good at identifying their processes that if I go to McDonald's here, get some French fries, and then if I go back home, get the French fries, if I go on a mission trip over to Ukraine like I do sometimes in Kyiv on Independence Square, McDonald's there, I get the same taste, identical. And what's happened is they have made it fail-safe, this, and they can teach a kid, a teenager, and pay a minimum wage, and yet they can come out with the same results. They have thought so much through the process. And that's just to sell a hamburger. Our process is the greatest process in all the world, which is making disciples. And yet we have put so little thought into what that process is. So we basically kind of do this. We say, well, yeah, get them involved with church, Sunday school. And then sometimes, you know, you offer discipleship courses, and whether it's on marriage, finances, Beth Moore, whatever it may be. And we assume they're just going to grow at that point. Well, here's a question I have for you folks. In our churches today, who is taking the responsibility for developing the disciples? In other words, if somebody comes into your, I have this young guy in our life group, he's a new believer, who is taking responsibility in our churches to make sure that Justin becomes a disciple of Jesus? Who takes that responsibility in our churches? Like a year later, I can go back and say, tell me about Justin. How are we doing? How's he growing? Who takes that responsibility?
Pastor.
The pastor? He does everything else. He may as well take that one too for the team. No, I know. No, I'm not. That's where we kind of figure it out that it falls.
We had a pastor that actually, when you became saved,
yeah,
he would go through the whole process with you. Now, that's not a disciple.
Wow.
But you took a course.
Well, that's fantastic.
Good stuff.
Now, that's good stuff and bad stuff. Why is that good stuff and bad stuff?
Good that he saw it, bad because the pastor has to do it all.
Exactly. That's right. Because we put all the ministry on the pastor. And we've talked, if you've been in any of my classes before, that's a violation of scriptures. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, pastors are always to equip the saints for the work of service, for the work of ministry of the church. But yet we keep expecting the pastor to do all the ministry. So that is great that he's doing that. It's bad in that nobody else knows how to sit down with young believers and take them through something. So that's why I want...
It's not biblical either, because Jesus... He discipled for them to be disciple-makers.
Exactly.
He didn't just say, okay, everybody that's going to come, I'm going to...
That's right.
I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to teach you, and then you teach somebody else.
That's what he modeled. That's what was taught. That's what Paul states in Ephesians 4, is that it's unbiblical. It's unbiblical for us to expect the pastor to do every ounce of ministry in the church and then get mad at him when we don't feel like he's lets us out early enough to go to lunch on Sunday. So, you know, poor guy. We've given him this insurmountable list of stuff to do. Well, let me ask you this. Should the Sunday school teacher take responsibility for developing disciples in the church today?
Yes.
I mean, is that a possibility?
I think it should be a shared responsibility.
Okay. With whom?
I think with
who?
The people in the Sunday school class, actually.
At the end of the year, who am I going to check with to see the progress of someone spiritually?
Should the person have to design somebody?
Could be. Okay, that's absolutely a possibility. I mean, I'm asking these questions because we need to ask those questions. We need to figure it out. Like, if the whole reason that we're here is to make disciples, don't you think that we need to talk about that a little bit? I mean, that'd be good to know. Like, who's responsible if that's really the end goal of why we're here?
So I think it'd be good. Breakdown.
Yeah.
So you have your pastor, he hires his Sunday school director, and he has the Sunday school teachers under him.
Okay.
So if I'm the pastor, I could talk to my Sunday school director and say, now, who is Jason's Sunday school teacher?
Yeah.
I want to talk to them. How many contacts have you made with Jason? What kind of attendance do you see from Jason? What kind of growth do you see from Jason? If you haven't seen any, who have you let know?
Mm-hmm. Do the teachers know that's their responsibility? Before you go and ask them, I mean, do they even know that's their responsibility? What do they think is their responsibility right now? We call them Sunday school teachers.
Do the lesson.
Do the lesson. Because we've done it to them, we call it Sunday school, and we call them a teacher, and we give them a teacher's, quarterly, or whether it's Herschel Hobbs, so that they can up their game and teach. And we've not, and what I'm doing here, listen, this is where I'm going with my church in the coming months, is I've already started this last year to go back through. I really need to change. I've changed the name of Sunday school to Life Group because it explains the four responsibilities, learning God's word, involved in ministry, fellowship, and evangelism. It's kind of an acrostic. I want them to see that they're responsible for those. But the next thing I need to do is figure out a better nomenclature than the word teacher. Because teacher means I want them just to prepare and come in and lecture. And then they've done their job. And I don't know what that is. I hadn't figured that out. Leader, coach, I don't know. They're kind of a discipler. They're a master discipler. Well, it's like what the Sunday school teachers need to be.
They're pastors.
They are lay pastors.
Teach our life group leaders, you. Pastor, those 10 people.
That's what you do. You sound like you were in one of my earlier courses yesterday. That's what I was teaching, is that you're a lay pastor. I remember when I was teaching at First Baptist Snellville, this young couple's class, and a couple had a baby born, died 2 weeks later. They asked me to do the graveside service. And I'm like, I'm not a pastor. I'm just your Sunday school teacher. And it's like, well, they don't really know the pastor like they do me. I'm the one that visited them in the hospital. We organized food for them. I've been praying for them about the baby. It's only natural they would come back to me. And so it's like, oh, I'm a lay pastor. Mm-hmm. And it's like, oh, that's scary. But all of us are ministers. Mm-hmm. Just because I went to see my older two, they remember me when I was just a Christian businessman. My daughter didn't know me as a Christian businessman. She just knew me as a pastor because she was younger. And I tried to explain to her, I said, listen, I'm the same guy I was when I was in business. I just get paid by the church now. I was a minister when I was in business. I had a different location I went to and stuff. I don't know that we've taught that to our people. And so we've got a ways to go with us thinking through it and teaching and equipping our people with that. So how could, if we said the Sunday school teacher is the right location for somebody to be responsible for developing disciples, how could they take responsibility?
Well,
How could they take responsibility?
They could take responsibility by asking those sinners, well, their little disciples, and they ask them every week, tell me about your devotion time. Tell me what you're learning.
Okay.
Tell me who you're inviting. Who have you shared the gospel with?
Okay.
What's going on in your life? You got to know them. Jesus built that. He made those disciples by building relationships with them.
He even didn't start with the 12. He started with who?
Three.
Yeah. Yeah, he sure did. And then it went 12 and then 120. So I want to throw out a concept here. Go with me if you would. And I mentioned this. I don't know if any of y'all were in the very first one I did yesterday. The concept of the Sunday school teacher being a travel agent or being a tour guide. Now, let me tell you, back in March of this year, I took my wife and my two older kids on a mission trip to Kenya. And we've had a partnership there for about 4 or 5 years as a church. Had an incredible time. And we sent our students there, about 120 of our students on a mission trip. And we always tag on a couple of days of something special for them. So we worked with this Christian lady there who was a travel agent, and she booked them on a safari. So my oldest son, he's like, Dad, we're already going to be there. The biggest cost is just the airfare. You know, could we do like a safari or something? So I talked to this lady. It was very reasonable. In fact, I would encourage everybody, go on a mission trip and then look for an opportunity like that. It was amazing. So here we are in front of our safari mobile, the Jeep. I mean, it was a real deal. It was absolutely amazing. And so, like, we are going out and just driving as far as you can see. Like, I mean, this was me taking picture with my cell phone kind of deal. The elephant looking me right in the eye. This lion, I mean, we're right there on, I mean, we're in the Jeep. We're watching him. Now, he did, at one point, he looked at us. And then he gave out a big roar one time. It got our attention. But I've never tried doing this, but here, what you do, and let's see if this works. I'm supposed to have a hyperlink on here. There we go. That's what we did. We drove around in the middle of nowhere, this is our guide up here, and so Becky and I went back, they were there, and we're driving out, like, in the middle of, well, it's not hardly nowhere because you got Mount Kilimanjaro back here. But, and then he'd stop, he'd get his binoculars out, and then his radio would go off, and all of a sudden, man, whoo, we'd go and you'd see a cluster of about 7 or 8 Jeeps circled around. And you'd pull in, and there was like a lion with his dinner, like a zebra that had been caught. And it's just, wow. I mean, it was like the most incredible experience ever. And so, anyway, it was something. So this is our tour guide. And he is absolutely amazing. He's a believer. She only hired believers. But like what he did, what he taught us and everything was simply amazing. For like a week we did this. It was crazy. And so, the question is, what's the difference between a tour guide and a travel agent? What's the difference between a tour guide and a travel agent? I mean, it's pretty obvious. But sure. Somebody go ahead and say it.
Tour guide's going to walk with you.
Yeah.
With you.
Yeah. Travel agent's just going to plan and tell you what you can do, and here you go, and it's what you should do. Well, I found that what happens is most of our Sunday school teachers see themselves as a travel agent. We come in and teach the word. I mean, we teach the word. I mean, as Baptists, we do teach the word. There's no question about it. But how would you explain the difference between a teacher who is a tour guide versus a travel agent? How would you explain the difference between the two kind of teachers?
Travel agent will teach you how. Tour guide will show you how.
Right. Which one did Jesus do?
Sure.
He was definitely a tour guide. Now, let me remind you, well, since you weren't in a couple of my classes, this is the first I won't remind you. I'll remind you and you, but the rest of you, let me go back over some principles. Did you know that the rates of people, like your most frequent attenders now attend less frequently? You know that? Used to, a frequent attender attended 3.7 times a month. Now they attend 2.7 times a month. Those that actually attended less frequently, like two times a month, they come once every couple of months now. And the folks who just came infrequently, they don't even come. So what's happening is attendance, average attendance in churches all over America is doing this. But it doesn't mean that we're losing them. It just means they're coming less frequently. This is very, very important. Like, I did a study on the young married couples in our church, and for the last quarter, it showed the average attendance was going down. And I'm like, uh-oh. I looked and I pulled the unique attenders, like over four-week periods, I'll pull it to see how many are actually attending. And it increased by 12%. This is a trend that's happening in all of our churches right now. And so what's happening is people are doing traveling ball on Sundays. They are trying to find a little extra time in their week with their family. The 20s and 30-somethings, the biggest, one of the big trends with them is they're buying campers and they're going camping with their families on weekends. Because they're trying to disconnect, because the phone and technology has them on 24/7 right now. So we can't count. So we have always counted on Sunday morning being the time where our discipleship happens. Now, as a result, I'm not sure we had that right, to be honest. Like, if you look in Acts chapter 2, at the start of the New Testament church after Pentecost, that's when small groups started. They were meeting in each other's homes daily, breaking bread together, having fellowship. So they were already doing it 7 days a week. But as a result, disciples are not made just on Sunday. Disciples are made 7 days a week. That's the first principle. Disciples are made 7 days a week. And discipleship involves life on life, outside of a classroom. Now, what does life on life look like?
It looks messy.
It does look messy. That is a great word for it. Great word for it. Give me a couple of alternatives what it might look like. Time. Something we don't like to share. We're willing to come to church, but if you got to go outside there. Well, here's the other thing. Brad Wagner of Lifeway Research came out, extensive research, and unequivocally the number one factor that shows spiritual growth is not how many times did they come to church. It's not how much money they gave. It's none of those boxes that I used to check them. Well, it was. It was one of the boxes I used to check them off for an envelope. And that is, did they read their Bible daily unassisted? In other words, they weren't being spoon-fed by the pastor or by you, the Sunday school teacher. They were doing it on their own. So these are the principles of discipleship, is that it's got to go outside Sunday morning. It's got to be somebody sitting down outside of a classroom, as life happens, and it needs to result in them getting into the Word daily. So, the question is, how could a disciple-making tour guide teacher incorporate those three principles into their discipleship strategy? Now, that's a mouthful. But like, how could a disciple-making teacher who's decided to be all in, they're not just going to be a tour guide, they're not just going to teach a lesson and be finished with the folks. How can they take those three principles that it takes 7 days a week, takes life on life, and it results in them getting in the Word daily? How could they come up with such a strategy? What would it look like?
I'd be a pyramid.
A pyramid?
Okay. You do it two, then they do it maybe two. Because you as a teacher, even if you just have 12 people, that would almost be.
That's right. That's why there's big, big, big things happening around the nation around discipleship. And that's kind of the used to worship was the buzzword. I don't know what the next buzzword was. Today it's discipleship. So there is a lot of efforts going on. And they all agree that Jesus was the original pyramid marketing person because it results in multiplication, not addition. In other words, he knew if he poured into the three guys, the 12 guys, then they poured in, he could leave and it keeps going on. Like if you got... Boy, I wish I could remember this. If you had the choice of me giving you $1 million right now, I know you'd take it and run. But versus if I gave you a penny today and every day for 30 days I doubled that, which one would you take? I'd take the $1 million and run. Did you do it?
Yeah.
You remember what it came out to?
Ends up being like $16 million.
It's a lot more than $1 million, and it's because the power of multiplication, and that's really Jesus is behind that one. That's how he wants us to disciple. So what you do if you have 12 people? You're right. You don't have the time, resources, and all to pour into 12. So you figure out like Jesus did, who are your three, and then you start pouring, and then you continue it from there. What might a week in the life of a Sunday school teacher who takes responsibility for developing disciples look like? What would a week in the life of such a teacher look like if they really took on the responsibility of developing disciples?
Busy.
Teacher. Right now, I'm one of our life group leaders, and I got one guy, I'm a life group leader also, so I have one guy that I meet with, I try to meet with every week, but ultimately, usually ends up every other week, but I try to pour into his life, and I got him right beside me at the table, and I tell him, man, I need him.
Well, here's the deal. You got to put something. God really was really good to me. This is like the heart. This is like, if you go all the way down to the center of my heart, this is my heart. In 1983, I had a guy who was with Campus Crusade for Christ, who was over their Atlanta Businessmen's Division. And he was my Sunday school teacher, but he was also with Crusade. And I remember starting then, there were four of us that met downtown Atlanta at the Georgia Power Headquarters building at 5:45 on Monday mornings so that we could meet for an hour and a half and still make it to our jobs in time. And what that did, and I can still tell you who the guys were in that, what that did was that set the course for the rest of my life. Now it's been 36 years. I still practice that discipline today, where even when I moved, when I was in business and moved or whatever, I always ask God to provide me some key individuals that I could meet with on a weekly basis. Now what I do is I do one morning a week. So like now, Wednesday morning, 6:45, you'll find me at Chick-fil-A on Mars Hill Road with some young guys, and I'm doing life on life with those guys, and it is the richest thing that I have done. One of the guys, Justin, and it was just a few months ago, Justin came and to Sunday school. Justin's not a tall guy in stature, but he was served in the Army in Afghanistan, He has PTSD. He had an IED blow up. He has brain damage. They didn't expect him to live. He's all tatted. He's rougher than a cob. First Sunday I met him. Hey, I'm Marty Guthrie. Hey, my name's Justin. It's probably the first and last time you'll meet me. My wife's been trying to get me to come here for 3 years. I finally told her I'd do it, but this is the last one. I said, well, man, it's great to have you here today, Justin. Great to have you here. And so, and lo and behold, Justin came back the next week. And then all of a sudden, he found out that I'm getting together with those guys on Wednesday morning, and he thought he would start coming to that. And then before long, Justin gave his life to Christ. Justin wrestled because when it blew up, he said that of all the guys who died, it shouldn't have been the one who died, because he was the only one that really had any respect for God at all. And he just, it just torments him. And, but you know what? The other guys at the table who were his age, they're like, Justin, do you realize what God did by sparing you? He has an increase. And they said, you have a story that we don't have. Do you know if you allow God to grow you spiritually, you will have an influence that goes beyond what any of us can have. And you know, Justin just doesn't, it's, and that just, that messed with him. And one of the guys gave him a Bible and asked him to start reading the book of John with him. And so then before long, I started getting Facebook messages from Justin asking, now, what does this mean? I'm reading this in verse whatever. What does that mean? And so I'm messaging him back as to, you know, what that means and stuff. Well, we took the summer off. Sometimes we'll do that, but Becky's dad ended up passing away, and we just had a rough time. Moved to mother and assisted living. And I want you to know that the last 3 weeks, Justin has been pestering me. I could pull it up right now on my messenger, and you could see, when are we going to start back on Wednesday mornings? What I found was that these guys, one of them, their kid plays traveling ball. And it's ridiculous. I mean, they have traveling t-ball teams now. What? Like, where do they travel to? From home plate to the outfield? And I mean, like, who is that, for the kid or for the parent? You know the answer to that. So anyway, so I got one guy in there who is really sharp. He's George Busby's grandson. Y'all remember George Busby? Mm-hmm. Busby, our governor. His grandson. I got Justin. And I've got a couple of other guys that, like George Busby's grandson, they bought him a camper because he and his wife both work, and they like to disconnect. So those guys will be, and then another guy, he's in traveling ball with his kid. So on Sunday morning, rarely will I see all of those guys in Sunday school the same Sunday. But I've found Wednesday morning they'll be there because I'm life on life with them. And that allows me to go further with them than me just teaching the lesson to them. Now, God can use that in their lives, yeah. But the life on life is where it happens. Now,
let me ask you.
Yes.
Do you ever transition to them doing their own group?
Yes, you do. You do both. Okay. What you do is that I'm getting ready. I've got, I'll mention it in just a second. In January, I'm going to launch some new ones of those. But I'm still going to lead them. Because I believe...
Wait, those same four guys, or are you going to have four new guys? Well, these four guys, about how long will they be in life group?
It depends.
Okay.
In that group, it depends. Okay. I'm going to, because, you know, it's just like, I remember when I was a Sunday school teacher at Eastside and at Snellville, and they'd come in and say, Marty, your class is getting big, we need to split it. And so it's like, yeah, I know, split it. But, you know, but from my class at Snellville, somebody came back to me after I'd been gone for like 3 years, and they showed me that every young married class at Snellville had come from my class, that I had started and discipled those teachers when I was there. And so, but there's a life cycle. You have to let the life cycle play out. So Justin may be with me a while. Justin may go because George Busby's grandson, he is now capable of doing one. And Justin likes him. He may go with him. And that's good. Praise God. But it just depends on the person. See, that's why it's messy. It's just messy. It's not, you just can't. But what you do is you find, it's like Timothy, you just find faithful guys. And God does that. He shows you. He shows you which one, and then He actually works in their heart, of course. Well, let me go further. So, the Sunday school teacher that's a disciple, it has to go outside of Sunday with others, and you have to use a plan to get them in the Word. Okay, and they have to your point, they have to develop other people to do the same thing. Because a disciple is not really a disciple until they are discipling somebody else. Right? Would you agree with that? Yeah. Now, the question is, how many in our churches are discipling others right now? How many, what percentage in your church do you think are discipling others?
Less than
1%. Less than 1%, yeah.
Did we ask this question?
Yes.
How many people in here were discipling?
Were discipled? Did anybody in here have the pleasure of someone pouring into you? Look at that. See, if Jim Nossett hadn't have done what he did with me, I'm not sure that I would be where I am today because of that. I would have not had that discipline and that I knew that I needed in my own life. Because when you get with them, you're really not just discipling them. God's using it to grow you. So, you know, you'd be fooling yourself to think that you're mature enough to disciple other people and you not really need it, right?
I was active in church for a long time. I was actually in my early 30s before an older man said, Larry, would you like to meet me for coffee?
Yeah.
And read this book together?
Yeah.
And let's talk about it. And he gave me a book by A.W. Tozer and he said,
yep.
You read chapter one. In 3 days, we'll meet there at the Atlanta Bread Company.
Yeah.
And that's the first time.
Is that the first time? Yeah.
Somebody ever met with another person outside of church to talk about. But that was instrumental in my life as well.
Amen. Well, it's going to, you know, we were talking whether it's on living missionally or making disciples. At some point, we as Southern Baptists have to cross this line. To where we understand that it's more than just having church visitation, or it's more than just teaching a Sunday school class. It's most people don't even know, they don't really have relationships with the neighbors, the people who live by them necessarily. And that should be like their first mission field outside their family. And we just don't do it, and then we just assume people are gonna grow. And like Justin, I tell you what, without discipleship, Justin, he wouldn't do. He's got too much stuff he's having to unpack in his life. In fact, what's so cool at Christmas, his mother and daddy came to the Christmas Eve service. He said he always goes over to their church. But they wanted to come see the church that could reach Justin. That's why they told me. Because they'd sent him off because he was a hellion in high school. They sent him off to some private boarding school and all this stuff. And they wanted to just come see what this church was that could actually reach Justin. But it's individuals. It's not the church. It's individuals. Oh, hey, I want to go into like, so let's say that you were to actually go outside of Sunday morning and you set aside just one block of time. It could be any time on your calendar when you could just sit down with a couple of folks or whatever that you could pour into. What are the tools you can use? Now, your guy used a Tozer book, who is one of my favorite. Love his stuff. One of the things I've wrestled with is that the number one factor on them growing spiritually is them being able to get into the Word daily. So what's it going to take to get them there? Let me introduce you to some tools, okay? I recommend these, but I know there's a bunch of others. Anybody ever heard of Replicate? It's a guy named Robbie
The Gallaty?
Yes, Gallaty. Robbie Gallaty. good going. So Robbie has quite a story. He was pastor of Brainerd Baptist in Chattanooga, and now he's up at Long Hollow in Nashville. And he didn't come to know Christ until he was in his 30s, I guess. So he came up with something, and that's just, he's trying to get out there. It's Replicate Ministries. And he's come up with an app. And so I actually have some guys doing this now. That's really cool. And what it involves, well, he has what's called a 260 plan. So in 260 days, he's basically taken scriptures and and he encourages, if you're discipling, that everybody in that group read those. There's five a week. He tries to get them strategically to where they give you the full of the Bible. And then each week there's two memory verses associated with it. And then he teaches an approach called HEAR. Now, here's what I want to do. So, in fact, you can actually access that on this website, replicate.org. What I want to show you is, and I really encourage you, if you have in your cell phone or whatever, download his app. Now, let me see, through the wonders of technology, if it's going to work for me right off out of the gate on my iPad. I want to show you, I want to introduce you to this app. It's free. And, okay, it's just not real big. How about if I go to landscape, a little bit bigger. Okay, so let me tell you what this is about. So, get the picture, and I'm actually going to roll this out. I'm going to start this with my guys. And then, come January, I'm doing it church-wide. Through my life groups, through the Sunday school classes, and we are going to challenge all the men and women to get in discipleship groups. And it's going to take me till then to get all the teachers on board and so forth. But what happens is, if you do it, you agree to read this scripture 5 days a week, memorize two verses a week, and then meet with three to five other folks. Now let me walk you through how the app works. And again, it's free. All you do, for example, let's say today I'm reading Genesis 8. What you're doing is you're teaching them not just to read the scriptures, but to prayerfully read. So if there is a verse or verses that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to me, what I do is I just kind of press that twice. And then I press this upper right-hand thing, which is just to edit, and it says create a journal with a selected text. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do the selected text. Now what it does is it takes it over into a journal entry, and then you see the words H-E-A-R. That's a form of hermeneutics. You're teaching them how to Bible the way you should read it. That nobody taught us how to read it. I wish somebody would have taught me when I was coming up, like through high school or college or as a young adult. So what happens is the H, I'm going to just press the H, highlight. All that means is that highlight the verse or verses that God has spoken to me through. That's the first thing. Now, I did that. It automatically brought Genesis over. I have no clue what it was that I brought over, but it's just for example. Now I'm going to press E. In hermeneutics, what do you think the E may stand for?
Explain.
Because what you're trying to do is understand at the time what it was intended in its original purpose. So I'm basically going to type in, and also he has this in a paper copy for those who don't like technology. So I'm going to type in my understanding of what the writer intended this, what God intended the writer with the audience then. And then you bring it up to current times and you look at apply. How does that verse now apply to me? And then I enter in how I see that verse applies to me. And then the last part of it is an R, and that is for response. All right, Marty. There we go. Oh, it just delayed on me. That's why I have five of them. So now I'm going to write my response. So in other words, I look at the passage, I prayerfully, this spoke to me, this is what it meant, this is how it applies to me, this is my response to God showing that to me in my life. Okay? And then I'm going to hit the upper right-hand corner, post, and it started a journal for me. It's an online journal. Now, here's a cool thing, watch this, is that if I go to under more, here's community. If I press community, basically, I can build my own group. So if I invite the three other guys in my group, then during the week, when we're each doing it, it will post all of our responses. It's an accountability checkpoint to see that everybody is reading the scriptures. Also, there's the memory verses for the week, Genesis 1:27, and they've actually built in, it's really good. It has fill in the blanks, and then so like, you know, it's for God created man in his own image. He created him in his, no, in the image of God. He uses the Christian Standard because it's Lifeway published, I think. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And then if you don't know it, you can press for a hint. So let's say I didn't know the. I can hold for the hint, and it actually populates it. See the? So it helps you. So what you do is as you memorize every day, it prompts you so that it's a way to begin learning to memorize God's Word. So what you're doing is you're teaching them how to get into God's Word devotionally, and to study it, to let it speak to you, to journal, and also to begin memorizing and meditating on Scripture. Then what happens is when I get together with my group each week, here's how it comes down at Chick-fil-A. We get together, we all get something to eat, we catch up on the week, we give each other a hard time for whatever's going on or whatever, you know, it's just kind of some bantering or whatever it may be. And then we say, all right, guys, how'd the week go in the Word? You know, what do you feel like that God really showed you this week as we walk through these scriptures in your quiet time this week? And then guys just start sharing. And typically what happens is that God then takes something and he'll just direct the discussion. And then you say, all right, well, guys, how can we be praying for each other? And then we pray together, and then we're gone onto our day. And that's it. That's it. But you're getting everybody into the Word. You're teaching them how to. They're memorizing. There's even accountability, positive accountability. And then it's life on life. And it's a great tool. It's catching on like wildfire out there. Now, some churches are doing it outside of Sunday school. I think that's wrong for those of us who use Sunday school as our primary means of discipleship, because that's where the relationship should already be, with other guys and with other girls. So that's one tool. Here's another tool. Have y'all ever heard of Space Pets? you can't see that, can you? You can still see mine. Well, I did put it on your handout, which is a good thing. Let's see if it comes back up and cooperates with me. That's what I was wondering. Anybody know what a toggle switch is to get it to duplicate the screen? Any nerds out there?
I had to do it in my breakout. So if you click on the little window?
The little window? Okay, yeah, it's not on my screen. Okay. The little window on the left. Oh, has it already done it? Oh, okay. It already adjusted? Okay. You're amazing! Did you graduate from Georgia Tech? Oh, okay. Alabama? Oh my goodness. Wow, I won't tell any of my Alabama jokes in here then, okay? I'll spare you. Okay. Hey, this is really cool. I use this. In fact, I'm not going to make y'all do it now, but I have actually... this is a Sunday school lesson that I did one time to teach folks how to, another way to study the Bible. Yeah, would you help me? Okay, thank you, sir. It's Space Pets. It's a way to read scriptures for meaning. And so it's an acrostic. There you go. So what you do is, for example, here, Romans 6. Romans is, of course, rich. Not that the other parts aren't, but I mean, this is, it's rich. So this is, thank you, sir. So as you read it, and what I do is I'll print out a passage and I'll give out pens and I'll have them go down and they're supposed to ask themselves as they prayerfully read this, is it going to tell a sin that I need to confess, a promise I need to claim, an attitude I need to change, a command I need to obey, an example to follow, a prayer to pray, an error to avoid, a truth to believe, or something to praise God for. And sometimes I love to do this in my own quiet time. It's a great way to kind of unpack a passage that's rich, because you can go through, and gosh, sometimes you go through there, and sometimes there's just commands that jump out at you. Sometimes, like in the first part of Ephesians, there's an incredible prayer that I pray for my kids. Sometimes there's just incredible truths that I just need to hang my hat on. And you just, I encourage them to either circle that and to write, you know, whether that's a truth, a sin, a promise. And that's another tool that I've used to teach people how to read the Word other than just trying to get through it. See, the problem is sometimes we err on both sides. We either think that our role as a Sunday school teacher is to make is to just teach them more Bible knowledge. And so they've got all this Bible knowledge. And but we've not really talked about how that really lays down in their lives. And nobody's gone offline and to do that. So it doesn't always land. But that's a tool. Let me tell you one other tool. I've found that there's great ignorance among Christians on versions of the Bible. That there are people that have been brainwashed that if you use anything other than like the King James, then you're a sinner. I've heard, you know, there's time to time Christians start bashing want like an NIV because the word was he and they put them or instead of him, them or whatever like that. And so I teach this periodically because I had somebody yesterday ask me about translation and what translation I have and stuff. But let me give you an example. God taught me something my last time I went last year to Ukraine. I was teaching this group of college students, and I had this, Sasha was translating for me. And I loved Sasha, because I could go, lama dibi dibba dibba, and then he'd go, wama dibi dibba dibba, and I'd go, wapa papa, and he'd go, wapa papa, you know. And he's saying it in Ukrainian, and I'm saying it in English, and it was great. I had my rhythm going. Next time I did it, Maxim did it, and I would go, ba ba ba, and he'd go, ba ba ba, ba ba ba, ba ba ba, ba ba. And I'm like, Max, you're killing me, man. I'm trying to get going here, and you keep ruining my rhythm, you know? And I'm like, so when I was over, I was standing in the back with the guy from the IMB. He was he's one stationed in Kyiv over at college. And I said, Mike, Sasha was great. I mean, he was great. He kept the same rhythm and everything. And I said, Max, boy, I struggled with him. And he said, you know what? He said, Max did an incredible job translating. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, Sasha kind of took the easy way. He was just doing you word for word. But he said, Max was taking what you were saying and he was trying to put it in a way where they would understand more deeply. And I was like, well, that's interesting. And that's, I remember, I've really taken that to heart on Bible translations since then, because we say, you know, which is the most accurate? Well, the word for word is more accurate. Well, here's the deal. Which one I'd rather have translating me that day? I would have probably had been more powerful with Max translating me that day. Now, if I were teaching some very technical something, that it was so important that each of my words were communicated, then perhaps Sasha would have. So it depended. It depends which one I'd prefer. And it's kind of the same way. Like, so if I'm doing like word study in my quiet time and stuff, I want something more on this side of the page where it's more word for word. But really, when I do that, I just go to the Blue Letter Bible. Any of y'all have Blue Letter Bible? Oh man, it's killer. It's free app, and it basically is an interlinear. So like I do it, you know, and you just press the verse, and then it shows you every word. You press the word, it shows the original Greek, Hebrew, and it unpacks it as to what the meaning of it is and how it's used in scriptures. So I love that. But then there are times, though, where I like to read it more as it lays out, as where I understand the whole flow of it, understandable a little bit more, where I'm not doing a word study. You know, I'm reading God's word, and I just am looking for God just to really speak to me and so forth. So, but I found, so, you know, there's the, these are the more dynamic, where these are the formal equivalents, which is more word for word. So these are more accurate word for word, yes. But oftentimes, you know, it depends on the purpose and where you're going. And so I found that most Christians are clueless on that stuff. That's why I always love to hang around. Used to hang away Lifeway in the Bible section because people come to get lost there. Because then you have study Bibles of almost every type in almost every translation. And so they'd want a life application Bible, and then they'd have one, you know, in this, and they'd have one in this. And, you know, they're getting everything confused. And they're Christians. They go to church.
Is that
that's actually a Lifeway one there.
That's a Lifeway one?
Yeah, I got that at Lifeway and scanned it in. Yeah. So, yeah, if you want any of this, I've given you my email address. I'll be glad to share anything with you that I have. But, you know, so sometimes I just help folks to understand. And then when I'm actually teaching and run across a word, like, you know, they try to improve. Like, the NIV updated theirs. And, like, the word sarx for flesh. You know, Romans is full of spirit, flesh. And so the translations, you know, tried to translate that as a sinful nature. And then there's some theological impacts on whether that's the flesh is sinful nature or not. And so now, like, the NIV has changed it back to where they're like, yeah, yeah, that probably, we're just going to give them the word flesh instead of trying to translate that. We're just going to go with word for word and then let them figure it out from there. That's not one we're going to take liberties on. So anyway, yeah, I'll be glad to share that with you as well. But, I mean, those are the things. I mean, we've got to help people to grow and understand God's Word. The end result is we want to get them into God's Word, right? Not just know it, but to get into it. So here's my final question. It's like, what might your action plan be if you are either a teacher and you see the need to shift over to be more, because really, listen, as a Sunday school teacher, not only are you a lay pastor, but you're kind of a master discipler. You have the distinct honor That's why I love being a Sunday school teacher. When I became a minister of education for a while, I sat on the bench and I did this thing where my predecessor did and kind of walk around with a cup of coffee on Sunday mornings while everybody's in there studying God's word. And I'm like, what am I doing this? I could be in one of those classes. Either, you know, I could, you know, why am I walking around? That's because I'm a if I'm a pastor, I'm doing less now than I was when I was a businessman. I need to quit pastoring and go back to being a businessman. A greater impact. So anyway, so ever since then, I started getting back in classroom to where the rubber meets the road, and I can't do without it. But you got to be, we got to be disciples. So you're a master disciple. So you are discipling because you're trying to teach them how to disciple others. So your best Sunday school teachers really would be the teachers that have people in their class actually meeting with other people in their class during the course of the week, life on life, talking about God's word. It's pretty cool. You know, the president of Synovus Bank. Y'all heard of Synovus? Y'all have Synovus? I guess you do.
They're sponsoring Bryce.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, Rob Garcia. He was, so what I did was, when I was at Eastside, I did this men's 6-week challenge. I wanted to get guys life on life outside of Sunday morning. So I challenged them for 6 weeks to get together with other guys for that 6-week period. I gave them the format to do. We set it up through the Sunday schools, and I had a ton of people do it. I saw Rob just a few weeks ago. Rob told me that it has been 18 years since I've done that. He still gets together with a group of guys that was begun out of that, because that was a brand new discipline for him. I still got a group of senior adults that had never done that before, guys, and they still meet at the hospital cafeteria for some reason. But anyway, that's one of my greatest legacies from Eastside, is that those guys are still doing that regardless of their season of life. So what might you change when you go back? You got any ideas what you might do? Did God spark anything in you? Yes.
I think one of the things I'm thinking about, is that you have to recruit
down. Yes.
So when you're recruiting, you have to make sure they understand the expectations.
That's right.
Because a lot of times we're so, it's hard to get volunteers and people are going to be active and consistent.
Yes.
So sometimes we fill those roles with just those people, but yes, not really with that vision and discipleship.
There's no question. It's the same thing we do in Sunday school. We sometimes we don't explain, again, y'all may not have been in that class, but I talked about the importance of having job descriptions or ministry descriptions for everything in the church. Oftentimes, we get somebody to teach an adult Sunday school class, and we don't make it clear to them that their end goal is to develop enough leaders where they can start another class out of there. So what happens is we've not told them that up front, and then down the road, they grow a little bit, and then we go and tell them, hey, you need to start another class, and they think that we're getting on to them, because we never explained it to them up front. And so, yeah, begin with the end in mind. Begin with that understanding. Any other ideas that you have for going back to make a difference?
I spent a lot of time with discipling men over the last decade.
Have you?
Yeah.
Good.
And one of the things I've learned a lot of things, but one of the things I've learned that I think is a key for men in discipling others is when they become self-feeders.
Yes.
When they develop in themselves a hunger for the Word of God, and all it takes is the Holy Spirit working in them, triggering them.
That's right.
A desire to learn God's word. Then they're ready.
Yes.
That's when you know. That's when I know.
Yes.
That they're ready.
Yes.
And the danger is, even when in small groups of men, is the men that get dependent on the group.
Yes.
And you have to, I have to be very careful about that.
Well, that's why I think you need to have like a tool going. That's why I'm excited about Robbie's new replicate, is that you're expecting them to stay on course. It's like BSF. Do y'all have any Bible study fellowship?
Yeah.
And you have to prepare for that, or else you can't talk when you get together. So those ladies are very diligent at doing that. So it's almost like there needs to be some expectation of them doing, of them getting in the Word during the week, not just meeting together to have breakfast once a week, but if it could end result of getting in the Word, that's important. Yeah. Anything
I
else?
Promise you, sure, every time all those books they developed back in there.
They really
late
were.
80s, early 90s.
I know, yeah, God really had his hand.
I was meeting with a group of men at a Huddle House at 5:30 in the morning.
Yeah.
On the coldest days.
Yeah.
Man, they were sold out.
I know.
One person came into the group and poured cold water on that whole time.
Really? Well, hey, it begins with an understanding. So, I mean, let's start there. It begins with an understanding that we are here to make disciples. And it is messy. It takes a little bit more time than just a Sunday morning. But the rewards are rich and great. And listen, that's the way God intends it. He wants us to go there with them. So,
like the illustration of the penny and doubling every day.
Yep.
So yeah, you don't really make any money for the last 3 days of that.
You know, you're right. That's exactly right.
It takes a long time.
Yeah, the front end is the hardest part.
Yeah.
The back end
is
super
hard.
Amen. That's good.
That's
good.
You
sure
have women do
it. I do not. I am going in January. I'm going to go that direction. What I've found with women is that
it's more messy, really, I think.
Well, it is messier, but I find that guys, they just don't come to stuff. Women love Beth Moore and Kay Arthur and folks like that. But Kay Arthur teaches inductive Bible study, which is fantastic. But again, sometimes women can get too dependent on the Bible study and not the Bible. So yeah, the first of the year, it's going to be women and men.
Yeah, because I'd like to know your experience that our men have been doing it in our church, and we're starting to do some women, and I'm sort of helping spearhead that, and it's, you know, I'm still, God knows what it's going to look like.
Absolutely.
I know it's needed.
Yeah,
I've been teaching women for years, and I know that, like you said, they want to read Jesus Calling every day, and I said,
right, that's true.
I do my devotion, I read Jesus Calling.
Yeah.
Stop.
I mean, that doesn't take place
but
of being in the Word.
Are they like the Journey magazine? Those different, they like, are the, you know, the Beth Moore devotionals or Priscilla Shire. Or
well, devotions are kind of an easy way out.
The Bible study material, and they're pretty intense, but it's still different. Like you said, it's a dependency.
It is a dependency. It's not getting them in the Word. It's spoon feeding them the Word.
Uh-huh.
It's what it's doing. Most of the time, it's because they don't know where to start getting in the Word. Most people like, okay, God, yeah, you know, or like, okay, I think
and
this
And I use
month,
an acronym, INSPECT, that I use with getting them in, which uses very similar things, like, is that if you want to inspect the Bible, you first have to get in, and then you look for a sin to confess, a promise to claim, an example to follow, a command to obey, and something to be thankful for.
Very good.
Which is the same, very similar, not quite as thorough.
I love it, though. I love it.
So we.
That's equipping people, and that's biblical. We're here to equip. Well, hey, let me pray this out. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God that you have preserved, and it is so accurate. And it is just as powerful now, Father, in our lives. Lord, do a work in us. When I teach these, Lord, it just reinforces in my life the need to pay attention to those areas, because that's really what we're supposed to be about as a church. Is life on life, growing disciples. So give each person in here just one nugget to take back with them that just would make a difference for the kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name.